very, very special time that we're entering into in the book of Deuteronomy. This Torah portion is called Devarim. The name of the book, Deuteronomy, is actually Devarim, which means words. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "These are the words of the Devarim which Moses spoke to all Israel." There's some words for all Israel in the day that we're living in. See, God's going to take back the whole house of Israel to the kingdom. The whole house. And the whole house needs to hear some words. I want to entitle this, for the sake of the tape tonight, Devarim for the Wise, or to say that in English, Words for the Wise. I think there's some words that we need to hear. Not from man, but from the Lord. It has been my prayer all day and my prayer tonight, as fervent as I know how, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. That we would understand from this passage of Scripture what a time that we're living in and how close things really are. And how we need to adhere to this book more than we ever have. Because the religious world is so wrong. And I'm not talking about just one particular religion. I'm talking about all religious peoples today. With all the crazy doctrines that they have come up with and abandoned just the simple teaching of the Word of God. This book is not as complicated as we've always tried to make it. The Lord's not expecting something great. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn with me to the book of Micah chapter 6 for just a moment. A little, what we call a minor prophet, Micah. The 6th chapter. While you're finding new places, let me just say that the Lord is in verse 1 of chapter 6 and following there, he's showing the indictment that he has against the world. And it's about the last days. And my, how the Lord's indictment is true. This is more than any grand jury could ever hand down to a human being. This comes from the greatest jurist of all, God himself. He even says for the mountains to be a witness against us, the hills. He wants everybody to know that God has an indictment against his people. I believe that what he's trying to show, that man will come in the last days during the tribulation, before the rapture, because the rapture is not a pre-tribulation thing. He will come to the understanding that he needs God. Not like we think we need him today, but as an absolute necessity. As a matter of fact, if we're starting about verse 6, God's really telling what man's going to do, and he's, man's speaking here. He says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" I mean, man's going to be in that quandary. He said, "What can I do to bring before God?" Well, verse 8, he said, "He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Well, that's real complicated, isn't it? And yet we choose not to do that. We choose to rebel. We don't want justice. We'd rather have fairness, what we call fairness. We sure don't love kindness. We like to pick a fight anytime we can. And we're sure not going to walk humbly before God because we might look bad in the eyes of somebody else. But I guarantee you there's going to come a time when we'll learn that that's the way God expects it and that's the way God's going to have it. We may not do it now, but there's coming a time we will. And so the book of Devarim, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here in chapter 1. And he's trying to speak some wise words to them. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. We've entered into an unusual time because we're at that point now where everybody that was 20 years old and upward when they refused to go into the promised land has died except Moses. Now, you listen to me very carefully. This is very, very important. This Torah portion is leading up to next week's Torah portion where Moses begs God to get to go into the promised land. And God says, no. Moses, the most meek man that ever lived, done one thing, knowingly disobeyed God. And God said, Moses, I'll let you take a look, but you can't go in. This Torah portion is going to lead up to that. So don't you think the words that are in this Torah portion are very, very needful for us to understand? See, he's talking to the generation of people who were 20 years old and under. As a matter of fact, I want you to look with me in verse 39 of chapter 1. Well, let's just start in verse 38. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your sons, now listen carefully, who this day, now what day is this? Well, we know that back here in verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that's the day that Moses is saying this. On this day, have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. Now I want you to see how God narrows this down. There's only one group of people that's going to possess it. They're all his people. None of these people died, went to hell. I've had a lot of people argue with me and said, oh yeah, you know, they disobeyed God and they died and they went to hell. You've probably been wrong before about some things too. I wasn't talking about going to hell. This is a type and a shadow of those that are in the last generation, that's us I believe, who's going to go in, and yet everybody's not going to go in. To help you understand this a little better, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. To most of you, this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture that I read. But it's so applicable for us today. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God. You need any better assurance than that? What God's about to say is so sure that he said, just as sure as I'm alive, this is going to happen. It doesn't matter where Madeline Mary O'Hara likes it or not. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. God said, this is going to happen. Now, there's some people who will try to argue with you and say this has already happened, but in the context of this passage, you know, you'd be foolish to say that this has already happened. Verse 33 says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. Who is it that's scattered? God's people. The descendants of the northern kingdom, what we call the 10 lost tribes, and the descendants of Judah that was cast out of the land in 70 AD and scattered all over the earth. Their descendants is who he's talking about. He goes on to say, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I'll enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now listen very carefully, verse 38. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I'm the Lord. You know, the scariest thought that I can have is people that I know and love and care about. I'm not worried about whether or not they're saved. That's between them and the Lord, their salvation. But whether they will receive the reward that God has given this generation to receive, if they will be laid low in the wilderness just like our forefathers because they rebelled against God. Rebellion started in the Garden of Eden. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil. What was it that Eve ate in the Garden of Eden? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan had convinced her, because Adam was not doing his job, by the way, fellas. Satan had convinced her to go ahead and eat that so that she would be like God. And that she would know for herself good and evil. And she might have thought she knew, but she didn't, did she? She didn't know the effects of what she was about to do. She didn't understand it. And I'm telling you, folks, there's some things that's in my life and in your life today that you don't understand how dangerous they really are. But there's a generation that this pictures, this generation that's going to get to go into the promised land at this time, that pictures the last generation who have stamped out that seed that was planted in them. That seed of knowledge of good and evil, because they're like little children here. They've trusted God. I'm not saying these people are perfect. I see instances where these very people that are going in grumble because they didn't have water or whatever. It wasn't perfect. But this is the generation that God chose to teach by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, does not Paul say that what our forefathers went through in the land of Egypt and through the wilderness was an example for us upon whom the ends of ages have come? He's teaching this generation. And this generation is the most special generation I believe that's ever been. We're probably the worst generation that's ever been, but God's given us a special opportunity. God is talking through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy some words to benefit this generation. Remember, all the rest of those who had rebelled against God had died. Let's read just a little bit starting in verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Shu, between Paran and Tophel and Laban, and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, don't you stop and think about this. They stayed at Mount Sinai 1 year. God told them to go to the land. He said, you stay long enough. We're going to read that here in just a minute. Go to the land. He said, well, just 11 days. 11 days' journey. But they spent another 39 years wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because of rebellion against His Word. And they didn't even realize they was rebelling. You know, that's a scary thing. They didn't even realize that they didn't understand what God was saying. Every service we have, every time we have Shabbat, we sing the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. And we're so Western-minded thinking that we think that that word hear just means a sound coming into our ear. And yet we know from studying, the Scripture teaches, when we see that word Shema, that word hear, it means not only to hear the sound, but to understand what was being said. To internalize what was said and then act upon that and do what it says. And yet because of our Western mindedness, we think that just talking about it's good enough. We don't really have to do it. You know, as long as we're religious, as long as we go to church, as long as we don't, you know, as long as we pay tithes, or as long as we, you know, have some Jewish culture, as long as we wear zitzits, or, You know, as long as we do these things, it's not okay with God. And folks, I don't want to sound harsh, but this is one of the scariest Torah portions I've come up on. God is so serious in the context of what He's trying to show here. In verse 3 of this chapter, He says, "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound or explain this Torah, saying, 'The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey to go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah and the hill country and the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast and the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them.'" Folks, that promise that God made has not been nullified. That land is still for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's still for those who have trusted the Messiah and have become Abraham's seed. Does not the Bible say in Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ or if you're the Messiah, you are Abraham's seed? This promise is to you. This promise is to the people of God. And when we sang that song tonight, I Will Arise, I want you to think about, real hard, do you really care whether you've got anything to present to Him when you stand before Him? Folks, that's a big question, because I believe most of the time, the way we live our lives, we really don't care as long as He provides heaven for us. That's pretty much all we care about. I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, that He's got some way of life and that He expects us to live and some happiness and peace that we could have. We don't really care as long as we get what we think we're going to get. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of people's mistaken. I believe the weeping and gnashing of teeth that Yeshua talks about most of the time is the fact that people are going to realize what a fool I've been. I could have had the rewards and the promises that God promised had I only obeyed what I heard, done what I heard, not just talked about it. Jump with me to verse 9 now. He said, "I spoke to you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you, just as He has promised you." I wonder if that's literal. I got thinking about that today. Do you know how many just fighting men there were at this time that were from 20 years old and upward that were able to go out to war? 601,730. Do you know if you multiply that 1,000 times, that's 601,703,000. You know, that could be that multitude over in Revelation chapter 7 that can't be numbered. That's going to make it. From all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues. It didn't say from one denomination or from one particular religious type of people. He's talking about people who really care about Him. I want us to hold a place and go to Matthew chapter 8. If you listen to me very much, this is also a very familiar passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 5. It says, "When Yeshua entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Yeshua said to him, 'I'll come and heal him.' But the centurion said to him, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant, this young boy," that's what he is. He's still an adolescent. If you look the word servant up here, it's a young lad. Verse 9 says, "For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Yeshua said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. I'm telling you, folks, there's going to be some surprises. People that think just religion is going to get it. You know, think that they're the sons of Israel, if you will. The sons of the kingdom. God said, "You're going to be surprised." He said, "Because there are going to be people from the east and the west." See, God's looking at people's heart. God's looking at what people really are. Not what they pretend to be. Not what they have an opinion of themselves, but what they really are. See, God wants us to see that. Every time I take a look at myself, it scares me. It terrifies me. I realize how rebellious I am. Now, I don't want to have to read all of this. I'm hoping that you read the passage for the Torah today, chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 27. I hope you read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you read there how that if a man desires the office of a bishop, a leader, if you will, said he desires a good work. And then he gives certain qualifications. Well, I'll tell you what, let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This all has to blend together or we just don't get it. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Starts in verse 1, I think, through verse 6, 7. See, it's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceful, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the slanderer. That's what devil means, slanderer. In other words, the devil don't have stuff that he can bring up before God every day about him. We don't see a bishop, if that's what, if you're reading King James, or an overseer, if you're reading New American Standard, or a leader, just to get a common feel of what he's trying to talk about here, a leader of other people. We don't see leaders like this. We don't pattern ourselves out of the kind of leaders that God suggests that we have. We pattern them after leaders of this world. We think that it has to be somebody of power or something. God said, "No, I'm not looking for that kind of people." He said, "I'm looking for somebody that's above reproach." I mean, I think the Lord's trying to look for somebody here that could sell the family parrot to the town gossip and not worry about it. You know, some people don't care that other people's got a lot of things that they can truly say about them. It's not a fact that people have to run around and lie about us all the time. Sometimes what they're saying is the truth. God said, "I'm looking for somebody that's above that." He said, "The husband of one wife." I'll tell you something, folks. That's not necessarily about people being divorced or anything. It's a man that understands that we're the wife and he's the husband. And he's the only husband we have. Do you know the tribulation is going to take care of that according to Hosea chapter 2? God says, "I'm going to finally make you understand and you're going to call me Ishi. You're going to call me the husband. I'm going to be your champion. I'm going to be the greatest one. He said, an overseer, this is verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not that they have ability to spout off words, but they're able to teach what God says. Not read from a commentary or the oral law, but from the teaching and instruction of God, and teach people that. How? In a temperate, respectable, humble way. In verse 4, he says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And you know, a person might say, well, I can't help what my children do. You know, I believe that God's the one that helps it. And I'm sorry, you know, I'm not trying to criticize here. But I believe when we have children and our family, you know, really don't follow the leadership, is because they don't deserve to follow that leadership. I know that's a little tough. But see, if a person respects you, they will. Respect is not something that you demand from other people. Respect is something that you earn. Respect is something that people know that you have and that you deserve it. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy where we can understand this. Verse 11, let me start in verse 9 again. I spoke to you at the time saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you're this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, officers of your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear small and great alike. You shall not fear man, for these judgments is God's. The case that's too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time in all things, at that time all the things that you should do. And it was working until they decided to rebel. It was a good idea as far as the people was concerned, as far as Moses was concerned, as far as God was concerned, to choose wise men who would make just and righteous decisions, who were really truly following the instructions of Mike over there to have justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before God. But see, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they decided that they'd rebel against God. You see, they decided that they would come back with a bad report. They come back and said, well, yeah, God was right. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but... And then they give a bad report about the land. Like there was something wrong with it. And that wasn't enough. They went to the tents that night and spread the rumors. You know, under God, we think that a person rebels when they do something that we think is sin, but we think it's okay to talk about, you know, go to the tents or have the telephone ministry or bring up something about somebody else. For some reason, we don't think that after God has told us not to talk about other individuals and to act a certain way, that somehow that it's okay and that we're not rebelling. God said, I'm going to do away with the rebels. And you're not going to make it. And then you're not going to have nothing to lay down at his feet. See, this is a real serious Torah portion. Because I think it's a time when we need to really take an honest look at ourselves and say, look, I am rebelling. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1 of this chapter says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Very good kings here. But this is what the people were like. God said in verse 2, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I've reared and brought up, but they've revolted against me." You know what that word really is there? Rebelled. That's what King James says, isn't it? "They're my children, but they have rebelled against me." Verse 3 says, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." I have a terrifying thought today. I know I can't trust my heart, but I'm getting real concerned about whether I can trust my own mind or not. And I really don't think I can. Because I look at things sometime and think, well, you know, that's not too bad. And yet I know that God says not do that. I know God says I'm to be temperate and patient and kind. But I don't always do that. So am I rebelling against God or not? You see, this Torah portion is leading up to Moses facing the consequences of doing something that God told him to not do. God told him to do a certain thing, and he done something else on purpose. He did it knowingly, and he didn't get to go in. You see, I think sometimes God says, "My people do not understand." Verse 4 says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's nothing sound, and it only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged or softened with oil." I could apply that to this nation. We're in a mess. This world is in a mess. And God said, "Look, I mean, what's it going to take? Where can I strike you that's not already been struck before?" We don't get it. Man, I was talking a while ago, and he brought up the fact, you know, how the children of Israel, God had to turn the river Nile to blood to make them see that that economy that they had wasn't God. He was God. And yet the next plague, the plague of frogs, he had to strike the same water again and show them that there was filth in what they was trusting. He had to strike it again. How often does God have to strike us? How often do we have to go through the mess that this world is going through? You see, folks, we're in a mess today because we've got corrupt leaders in this world. And yet people today who try to follow God don't pattern their righteousness or their leadership after God's instruction, but pattern them after the leadership of this world that's taking the world to hell in a handbasket. And that's exactly what we're doing. Verse 7, "Your land is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God. You people of Gomorrah, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies." I was talking a while ago, I'll never forget it. About the time that I left the Baptist church trying to get these people to understand, I had a lady to tell me, said, "See," she went to Isaiah chapter 1, said, "See, God hates that kind of Old Testament worship. You know, that sacrifices has nothing to do with us. That keeping the Sabbath and the new moons and all that has nothing to do with us." He goes on in verse 13 to say, "I cannot endure iniquity in your solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." She said, "See, God hates that stuff. So when you spread out your hands in prayer," I will. Does God hate prayer too? If God hates all this other stuff, he must hate you when you pray too, don't he? Maybe she misunderstood what God's talking about. God said, yes, I gave you the Sabbath. I commanded you that you keep the Sabbath and that you understand from it. I gave you the new moon feast. We just got through reading that a couple weeks ago in the book of Numbers. He gave us the sacrifices so that we could learn what Yeshua had done for us. They're necessary for our understanding. But God says, when you bring those and not your heart with them, I hate them. Folks, do you realize that when you come and assemble yourself before God, whether you're just sitting here studying, by the way, that's the highest form of worship, to study God's Word. When you bring them before Him and do those outward things, and yet your heart, you care about other things. God said, I hate them. I just assume you didn't bring them. Verse 15 again, he says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Well, what is evil? Well, it's what we decide, right? We decide what's evil and what's not evil. See, God's teaching instruction, the Torah, that's been thrown out. You know, we don't have to keep them commandments. You see, we're living in the world today where Isaiah said in the day that we live, good would be called evil and evil would be called good. I'm not talking about lost people running around sinning. I'm talking about people that are religious, that say they're following God, and can say, when I run around talking about somebody else, that's okay. It's not okay. Verse 17, he says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Who's doing that today? We're not interested in stuff like that. I got a letter today. I should have brought it and read it. From somebody in a big, big church out in Texas. And they want to come and us to hire them to show us how to get government grants and run fundraisers that we can accomplish our vision. God said, it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not the money that's going to cause it to happen, darling. If the house is not built by the Lord, it's in vain. Is that not what the Bible says? Folks, we need to start taking a real honest look at ourselves here. Do we really plead for the widow? Are we really on the same page as God? Then the good news is verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you consent and obey, guess what that word obey is? If you shema, if you hear, understand, and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness, once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. God said, now you may not do it. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, when I get through, it'll be just like it was there when Moses chose those men. And they were men of righteousness. They were men of honor. They wasn't looking for money. They wasn't looking for prestige. They were looking to be just with everybody. We don't live in that world, do we? The religious world we live in, that's not that way. You see, God's trying to teach us not to rebel. And to see that so many things that we do is rebellion. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. He said, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approach me and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men." I don't think it pleased God. It might be all right with Moses, but it didn't please God. See, God didn't tell him to go up there and mistrust him and send in 12 spies. He told him to go up there and take possession of the land, to believe in him and trust in him. Folks, let me tell you something. This world today has come down to the point that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Does Jesus believe in you? Now, that's a big question. Hold your place and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter number 2. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, a lot of people would have been in Jerusalem at the Passover, wouldn't they? A lot of people that were very religious, traveled a long way, come to be there to observe the feast of Passover. Wonderful thing, they're obeying God, right? Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Yeshua on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, the problem is not what we blind ourselves to. It's the problem is what God knows about us. And the fact that we ignore so much. While we're here, turn to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter number 6. He's been getting a rough time in the first part of chapter 6 because he's healing on the Sabbath, because religious people didn't understand the Torah. There is no prohibition for doing good on the Sabbath, even if they did consider it work. The oral Torah today that keeps our brother Judah in bondage, like so many things keeps us in bondage, is the fact that they didn't understand the commandment of God. They put so many fences around the commandment of Sabbath that they don't even know how to keep it themselves. Yeshua was trying to show them this man for 18 years had been crippled and his hand had been just withered up. And he said, "Is it all right for me to heal this man on the Sabbath?" Well, they wouldn't say nothing because, you know, they just wanted to find something to accuse him for. So he did it anyway. You know, the Lord really don't care what you think's right or wrong. He's going to do what's right. He follows his own commandments. But when you get down to verse 20, it says, "And turning his gaze toward his disciples." Now, he'd been talking to these religious leaders, but he said, "Now, disciples, I want you to get something." He began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. But be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you who are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. You know, I wish it really wasn't the way it is. You know, I wouldn't care to live a better life. How about you? I wouldn't care to have to work all the time and, you know, work 16 hours a day to work a job and do a ministry too. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way things are. Should I be angry at the Lord because I can't get government grants and you live high on the hog? It's not about our reward now. It's about Him. Verse 27, he says, "But I say to you here, you who hear, love your enemies." Are you somebody that really hears? Well, he said, love your enemy. And if you really hear, you really shema, you hear that, you understand it, and you do it. You say, I don't want to. Well, then you're rebelling against God. So you're not doing what God said. You're rebelling against Him. He said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Well, wait a minute. That's not the law. The law says I can have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not if you're a bondservant. Not if you're the servant of the king. If you're an Ebed-Melech, you know, there's a different law that applies to you. And there's some suffering in it. There's some dying to self in it. Verse 30 says, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others with the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners who love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. And do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured in return. That ought to scare you to death. How do you judge other people? What is your standard of measurement when you judge other people? Is it hearsay? Is it, you know, your feelings? Is it something, you know, maybe you like and it's not necessarily whether it's the Word of God or not? Well, God said, that's the way I'm going to judge you. If that's the way you expect judgment to be handed out, that's the way I'm going to judge you. I don't think I like that, would you? Not measure for measure. Well, verse 39, he says, and he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil's not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself, not seeing the log that's in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Now, wait a minute. We say that we can be unkind. We say that we can talk about somebody behind their back. I had a deacon friend, I'm not going to go into details this week, but he come to me just devastated because somebody in his church, you know, through other people, he wouldn't come say it to him himself, had said something terrible about him. The problem is that this man thinks that, and by the way, what he was saying about this man, there's nothing in Scripture about it, but, you know, it's a popular teaching today. And so, you know, that's their standard. That man didn't see one thing wrong with running around in the church and talking about him to everybody else. You know, God could have considered that a log in his eye, and what the brother deacon was doing maybe is just a speck. But the man don't see that. God said, you hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. You know, the sad thing is, we're all fruit inspectors. And the sad thing is, you see stuff in me that I don't see. I see stuff in you that you don't see. What should my reaction be? Well, it should be kindness. It should be forgiving as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. He goes on to say, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. He'll do it every time. He can't help it, because the evil's in there. But verse 46, now you do remember that he turned his gaze toward his disciples. He's not talking to just these religious lost people here, right? Verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? But that hurt, didn't it? Don't feel too good right now. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, oh, they'll come and they'll say, but Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Do we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that were without the Torah. You that rebelled against my word and said what you come up with was good enough. You can be as religious as you want to. He said, I'm going to tell you, I didn't know you. Verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my devarim and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. You see where I got the title today? Words to the wise. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Do you realize that's talking about the judgment seat of the Messiah? People who's heard the word of God, and yet, just like Moses, they refused on purpose to do it. They rebelled against God. And listen, folks, if Moses can do one thing wrong on purpose, and God said, you're not going in. I don't care how much you beg, you're not going in. You better take a real good look at rebelling against God. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. You're just not going to enter into the land and receive the rewards that God has promised to this generation. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 13 that many of the prophets and righteous men desired to hear what you hear and to see what you see and did not have the opportunity to do that. And yet you do. Are we going to blow it? Moses did. The meekest man in the world. See, it makes a whole lot of comfort come in when you realize that God said, come, let us reason together while there's still time. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. God is quiet here now. We can have a good funeral. Verse 1 of Matthew 18 says, at that time the disciples came to Yeshua and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Look that word up there sometimes, that word kingdom. They're really asking, who is royalty in heaven? Who's going to be the great? Who's going to be the son? Who's going to be the son of the king? The royalty. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. What did he say about that generation that got to go in the promised land? Did you know those children you said would become prey? He said, this day they don't even know good from evil. All they know is, like a child, is to follow their father. Just do what he says. But he said, if you don't repent and become like these little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, he says, whoever then humbles himself as a child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whosoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believes in me, to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, God has given this generation, people like you, a tremendous opportunity to be leaders. But I wonder if we're teaching them the doctrine of the church and not the doctrine of Scripture. If you are, you're leading these little children astray. And God said it'd be better if you had a millstone hung about your neck and you'd be cast into the depths of the sea. You better be real, real careful. See, that's rebellion against God. Verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter into life crippled or lame than to have two hands or feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Then in verse 12 he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountain and go search for the one that is strayed? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. But you see, that's not the way we think. You know, I had a preacher one time that was my pastor. And I went out to visit somebody and talk to him about the Lord and invite him to the church. And he told me we didn't need that kind of people in our church. I never will forget that. Can you imagine standing before God and saying we didn't want that? Well, he does. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they're not going to come to repentance as long as they see in a people that's rebellious. Folks, this is real serious. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter number 8. Should read the whole chapter. Let me start in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Folks, when we're in rebellion, when we're not doing the things that God says, we may be calling Him Lord, but He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Are we being led by the Spirit? I mean, you know, be real honest. If we're not doing what He says, then that must not be the Spirit that's leading us. The verse 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you know what we think in our mind? We think that when somebody talks to us harshly and that we in return be kind to them, that's just too hard for us to do. Right? That's too hard. We'll just do it our way. We'll let them have it. Or we'll tell everybody else about it. That'll make them feel good. Paul said, you know, for what God has promised, the reward that he's promised, so that I'll have something to lay down at his feet when I arise. He said, it's worth it. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know what we talk about all the time? We're waiting for him to come back. He's waiting for us to be revealed. He's waiting for that generation that he can call the sons of God that obey him and don't rebel. I'm afraid we pretend. I'm honestly afraid as long as we think that, well, nobody else knows what I'm doing. Well, he does. And he said, do you realize that even the creation under the curse that it's under, this anxiously waiting for those people who will get honest and say, yes, I'm rebelling. Let us reason together, God, that you might help me stop that. That I might die to myself. So that even the creation can be redeemed. Go to Daniel chapter 10 with me. Book of Daniel chapter number 10. Let me set this up. In Daniel chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Daniel admits. And from the dates that God gives, we know that Daniel was about 83 years old. And we know that he was taken into captivity when he was about 13 years old, so he had been there for 70 years. And he said he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he saw in the book of Jeremiah... How many of you believe that when Daniel was 83 years old, he had been through the book of Jeremiah a couple of times? But Daniel says for the first time he saw that Jeremiah had wrote that the captivity was to last 70 years, and he knew that it was up. Never saw it before. You know, there may have been something in your life tonight that the Holy Spirit showed you that was wrong that you'd never seen before. You'd actually never realize that was wrong and that was going to cost you a reward. But he come to himself. Man, he went to praying, asking forgiveness for himself and his forefathers. By the time you get to chapter 10, he's prayed, and it says in verse 10 of chapter 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this devarim to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your devarim were heard, and I have come in response to your devarim. You know, tonight, this evening, if you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your life can change. You may be a rebel, and I'm telling you, if you continue to be a rebel, God has promised in Ezekiel chapter 20 that you're not going to make it. There's a generation that does. Let me say just a few things about the Torah portion. That generation is the one that believed and trusted and would follow Yeshua into battle. You see, that wasn't Yeshua, that was Joshua. Yahashua, the Hebrew word for Joshua, in Aramaic is Yeshua. The generation that was to understand the Torah and follow Yeshua into battle, they learned a few things. You know, we've been studying, I told you last week, how the children of Israel had to stay at Kadesh Barnea for 19 years. Now, they didn't camp in one place. They was in that area, and God sent them around Mount Seir, around and around and around and around for 19 years. Don't you think that every time they come around, they'll say, my God, we missed the chance to go into the promised land because we rebelled against God? It was because of their mouth. Because they were slandering Moses and slandering God. And that was the big lesson. A major part of the teaching of Torah was to show them how to speak to each other. Remember when we studied leprosy? Leprosy wasn't about a skin disease. It was a malady that you got from saying things. We saw how that Miriam got leprosy from slandering Moses. But we never seem to learn the lesson. We think that it's okay. We think if we just judge somebody and it's according to our judgment, you say, well, that's what I heard. Maybe you heard a lie. Maybe we need to keep our mouth shut. You know, if somebody really does something, you know, we should have been like a child and then go to that person and, you know, try to get things straightened out for the sake of the friendship. You know, children don't, they're not born in this world doing things like that. I've often said children are not born bigots. They're taught. Children just want to enjoy everybody. They want to love everybody. I love to watch children, that innocence they have and how they want to get along. Sure, they want to enjoy themselves and play and have fun, but isn't that the same thing we want? We just want to enjoy ourselves. Well, maybe we ought to treat others like we want to be treated ourselves. We don't do that. See, we're rebelling against God. They decided that they'd follow Joshua just like the Lord said. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6. You know, God didn't just choose Joshua for no bad reason. He chose Joshua because that name was special for this generation. Because we know it means Yeshua. Let me just tell you a little bit about this chapter. Chapter 6, God lets Zechariah see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You see, that didn't begin over in Revelation chapter 6. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Zechariah. You know, you can find it other places. These are the four horsemen that he's talking about. Well, if he's talking about the four horsemen, does that not mean that the last generation is taking place? Well, he tells something in verse 11 that's going to happen. He says, take silver and gold and make ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he'll build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helim, to Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Now wait a minute. That crown, it was made by people, right? Out of gold and silver. God said there are certain rewards that you can get. Gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. They're all going to be tried by fire. If yours is wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. See, Joshua here is a type and a shadow of Yeshua when he comes back and the real temple is built. Verse 14, he says, now the crown will become a reminder in the temple. Jump to verse 15. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord, and then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Well, what does completely mean? Completely. It don't mean saying that I can rebel and it's okay. It means honestly doing what God says. So that's hard. It don't make any difference. Paul said, the suffering that we do now, what we think might be suffering, is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that God's going to share with this generation that gets to go in. And you're the one that's got the chance. And that'll blow your mind. Go back to Deuteronomy with me. Verse 22. This would take all week for us to even try to teach on it. Verse 22 says, then all your approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word by which way we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Man, we blame everything on somebody else, don't we? Well, we don't get to go in because God hates us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And these people turned around and said he hated them. You know, when the tribulation comes, there's a lot of people that claim to be religious going to say the same thing. Well, why is God letting this happen to us? We're supposed to go out in the pre-tribulation rapture. We're supposed to be sitting on a cloud and dipping our toe in the river and watching all you Jews go through this tribulation stuff. Verse 28 says, where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven, and besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself will fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp by fire at night and a cloud by day to show you the way which you should go. Now, wait a minute. You see, these people have been obeying. The example was their forefathers that rebelled. He tells them through this whole Torah portion, he said, did I not keep my promise? You remember reading today about how they had to go through the land of Moab and the Ammonites and the land of Esau? You remember he told every one of them that their land that he gave to them, even though they wasn't his chosen people, every piece of land that he gave to them was inhabited by giants, and they threw them out. But they didn't trust God. They didn't want to do it. Verse 34 says, then the Lord heard the sound of your devarim, your words. And he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and all of his sons I will give the land on which he set his foot, because he's followed the Lord fully. I love to read that part. See, I know that Caleb was 43 years old when they went up to spy out the land. And he's the one that saw the giants. And I know that the piece of land that Caleb's going to get is where we call Hebron. That's where he saw the giants. Now he's 83 and he gets the land. He said, let me have that part. I want to show him how I can throw the giants out. 83 years old. Still willing to do what God said. Jump down to verse 41. Then you said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord your God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapon of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. You remember Samson one day, he kept on rebelling against God and toying around with Delilah. And finally, he woke up and shook himself and didn't know that the fear of the Lord had departed from him. We've gotten so used to saying, well, I repent, and next week go back doing the same thing. I repent and go back doing the same thing. One day, folks, it's going to be too late. Now, I think we've still got time. I believe that you can come and reason together with the Lord. But I believe when you hear something, God expects us to change. When you realize that you're living in rebellion against the Word of God and that you're going to lose this reward, now you're the generation that's going to get the opportunity. God said it didn't matter who you were. Everybody that's saved, he said, I'm going to call them out from wherever they're scattered. He said, they're going to go out in this wilderness. I'm going to judge them face to face. But the ones that rebel, they're going to be just like the forefathers. They're not going to make it. They're not going to live in the land of Israel proper. They're going to live in other places like Egypt. That's what Zechariah 14 says. They're still going to have to keep the Torah. They're going to have to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles and all the other feasts, or they're not going to get any rain for that 1,000 years that Yeshua is on the earth. But they don't get it. Jump with me to chapter 2 for a minute. I'm sorry I have to skip so much. Verse 1 says, then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, and the Lord spoke to me and circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you circle this mountain long enough, now turn north. It took 19 years to learn that lesson. They're still right around Kadesh Barnea. 19 years. And they still haven't sunk in. How long is it going to take us to realize that we're rebelling against God? Is it going to be too long? Are we going to wait too late? See, one of these days, folks, it's going to happen. God shows how that He gave the land to these people, even the giants. You see, but this was a people that was real special. They were a people that was willing to follow Joshua into battle. Wasn't afraid. They didn't care what other people thought. Are you willing to do that in the day that we live in? Are you willing to give up all the man-made doctrines and teachings and follow the Lord just like He says? That's what He's asking you to do. You see, Revelation chapter 12 says those believers in the last day will be people who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments and do what He says. Those are the ones going to be protected. Those are the ones that's going to make it. They're the only generation that's ever had that opportunity. And what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity it is. God shows these people that every promise He ever made them, it doesn't matter how big the giants are, even one like Og that had a bed 13 and a half foot long, 6 foot wide. That's a pretty big fella, isn't it? They even defeated him. As a matter of fact, when they get in there, and Joshua, even when he gets old, you know what he says? He said, the Lord's not failed us in one promise that He's ever made. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I wonder tonight. I just wonder if there's something in our life that we need to decide tonight. You know, we don't ask you to come forward or do anything like that. But in your heart and in your mind, do you realize that much of the things that you do is rebellion? You think it's okay. I mean, sometimes, you know, we hear, even if it's just a rumor, we hear horrible things that's going on in some people's lives that claim to be following the Lord. But they're rebels. They're not getting by with it. Wouldn't it be good if we made up our mind this day, I'm going to follow the Lord completely. I don't care what other religious people think. Honey, you got to get past that. See, if you're going to do what God says, you're going to be like Noah. A lot of people are going to make fun of you. Because what this Bible says does not match what denominational Christianity teaches today. And you will get persecuted. But following this book will guarantee a reward, because God never fails on His promise. Are we going to be rebels? Or are we going to listen to wise words? Wise Devarim. God has given them these pages. We need to really study that this week.